very true and very united between what was said before and what was said tonight, or what he said tonight. The reason I take it from this other angle is that looking at this sin at this angle suddenly opened my eyes to my problem where it didn't before. And so I'm going to present it this way just so that you have that option of looking at this sin from this angle. I'm not technically qualified to do this, and so I may have to ask for help, but tonight I want to deal with anger. And more specifically, how do we abuse it? How do we use it or should use it? And how do we defuse it? I've got some background thoughts before we get into those three areas. First, I want to discuss the definitions of some words. For tonight, the definition for anger is a strong feeling or emotion of displeasure or hostility. The next few words are examples of how we can display anger, and it's actually kind of a sub-classification of anger. Rage and fury is intense, explosive, destructive anger. Wrath and malice is anger that seeks revenge or punishment. Resentment is a smoldering anger that we have kind of suppressed, but it's back there eating on us. But we don't explode. No one knows that we have it, but it's eating at us. And that is my sin. And that is what I am trying to deal with. And so I hope tonight, as we look at it, we can identify that if it's a part of our lives. Now, looking at the audience, maybe there is no one here that's dealing with the sin that I have. But I somewhat suspect that we're all human, and at times we share this sin. Indignation. It's anger at something that's wrong or that's evil or that's unjust. There is a scripture where Christ was angry. I won't turn to it. I maybe should have. But it's when he was in the temple and there was a man there who had a shriveled arm, and it was on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees were sitting there with their arms crossed and going to see if our Lord and our Savior would heal the man. And it says that Christ looked at them with anger. But he didn't lash out. He didn't do any evil. He did not sin. He healed the man. That is what we need to deal with. We consider the sin, or the motion, let me rephrase that. We'll consider the emotion, and we'll study it, and we'll determine how we're going to use it to good. When Christ felt it, when he looked at them and seen what they were doing, he looked at it, and then he dealt with it properly. Another scripture, or a scripture here that I would like for you to consider. In fact, there's three of them, all out of the same passage. This is 2 Nephi, 1st chapter, 81st verse. For it must needs be that there is an opposition in all things. If not so, my firstborn in the wilderness, righteousness could not be brought to pass, neither wickedness, neither holiness, nor misery, neither good nor bad. Wherefore, all things must needs be a compound in one. Wherefore, if it should be one body, it must needs remain as dead, having no life, neither death, nor corruption nor incorruption, happiness nor misery, neither sense nor insensibility. Wherefore, it must needs have been created for a thing of naught. Wherefore, there would have been no purpose in the end of its creation. The important part is, there needs to be an opposition in all things. Skip to the 94th verse. And now, my son, I speak unto you these things for your profit and learning. For there is a God, and he hath created all things, both in the heavens and in the earth, and all things that in them is, both things to act and things to be acted upon, and to bring about his eternal purposes to the end of man, after he had created our first parents, and the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the air, and in fine all things which are created, it must needs be that there was an opposition, even the forbidden fruit, in opposition to the tree of life, the one being sweet, and the other bitter. Wherefore, the Lord gave unto man that he should act for himself. Wherefore, man could not act for himself, save it should be that he was enticed by one or the other. Anger is an enticement to sin. It is not the sin, but it's an enticement. And so, at least that's the way I would like to present it tonight. So as we go through, consider that this is in opposition. It's an enticement to sin, but it's in opposition to what is good. Skip down to the 111th verse. Now behold, if Adam had not transgressed, he would not have fallen, but he would have remained in the Garden of Eden. And all things which were created must have remained in the same state which they were after they were created, and they must have remained forever and had no end. And they would have had no children, wherefore they would have remained in a state of innocence, having no joy, for they knew no misery, doing no good, for they knew no sin. But behold, all things have been done in the wisdom of him who knoweth all things. Adam fell, that men might be, and men are, that they might have joy. And the Messiah cometh in the fullness of time, that he may redeem the children of men from the fall. And because that they were redeemed from the fall, they have become free forever, knowing good from evil. To act for themselves, and not to be acted upon, save it be by the punishment of the Lord at the great and last day, according to the commandments which God hath given. Wherefore, men are free according to the flesh, and all things are given them which are expedient unto man. And they are free to choose liberty and eternal life through the great mediation of all men, or to choose captivity and death according to the captivity and power of the devil. For he seeketh that all men might be miserable like unto himself. And now, my sons, I would that ye should look at the great mediator and hearken unto his great commandments, and be faithful unto his words, and choose eternal life according to the will of his Holy Spirit, and not choose eternal death according to the will of the flesh and the evil which is therein, which giveth the spirit of the devil power to captivate, to bring you down to hell, that he may reign over you in his own kingdom. We have to choose. That is what life's all about, is choices. Choices to do right, or choices to do wrong. Choices to serve God, or choices to serve ourselves. If we make our choice by the flesh, it will be wrong. If we make choices from righteousness, from the will of God, it will be right. As we talked about it earlier, there is an opposition in all things. And so to get a little grasp of why it might be important that there, that God created anger, because he did create us as emotional creatures, and one of our emotions is anger. So why did he put that in there if he knew it was only going to cause evil? Well, let's look at what is some of the antonyms of anger from a thesaurus. It's agreeability, calmness, contentment, enjoyment, good nature, happiness, joy, peace, pleasantness. I would contend that if there was not anger created within us and that we had that emotion, we could not know these. And so God had to create us with anger as a potential enticement, but it leads us to sin. In order to know a peaceful, joyful, pleasant relationship, we must be aware of an angry one. It's kind of a radical concept, but as I've considered it, I believe it to be true. In order to know how to love righteousness, we must experience anger towards evil and injustice. And in that anger, there is no sin. If we hate, if we become angry at evil, there is no sin. Because that's what Christ became angry with, was the evil that he could read in the hearts of man. You and I do not have that capacity to read the hearts of others. But we do see the consequences of injustice, of evil, and those things I can understand a level of anger develop. That would be that righteous indignation. But I would challenge you that I would say 99.9% of the time that any of us have experienced anger, it was not for righteous indignation. So we have to be very, very careful. I am not going to spend a long time in telling you how to abuse anger. The devil works overtime in teaching you that. But I do want to discuss it just briefly. According to this book, there were three ways to deal with anger. One is to stuff it. The other is to spew it out. That angry, ugly, fury that we've seen or talked about, that's spewing it out. I have the tendency to stuff it. And then I develop this level of resentment that I was able to hide from myself, thinking I was not an angry man. But I wasn't dealing with it properly. There is a third way to deal with anger. And that's what we want to discuss tonight, is how do we study the anger within us? There's a pathway of anger that shows up in our life. Some event occurs, and it stimulates an emotion. Not anger, but some other emotion. That emotion we dwell on turns to anger. And we may have to dwell on it for all of a tenth of a second before we explode into anger. But we have the first emotion first, and then comes anger. And if not dealt with properly, it leads to sin. Unresolved anger will lead to sin. It's not if, maybe, it will lead to sin. It causes jealousy, envy, strife, and contention. It suffocates love, tenderness, gentleness, and honor out of any relationship, even your relationship to your Lord and Savior. Paul to the Galatians. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, which is not the same as anger, but it borders there. Variance, emulations, wrath, and strife, both types of anger. Seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So, wrath and strife are definitely things we want out of our lives. It doesn't mention it here, but contentions in another scripture is something we do not want. It says that my doctrine is not that you contend angrily one with another. And that's, I'm sorry, the gospel according to Donnie. But I think it is in the Book of Mormon when Christ was talking to the people here, and he did not want anger in our contentions. And it's what tends to happen. Well, maybe I have it here. For verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hath the spirit of contention is not of me, but is of the devil, who is the father of contention. And he stirreth up the hearts of men to contend with anger one with another. Behold, this is not my doctrine, to stir up the hearts of men with anger one against another. But this is my doctrine, that such things should be done away. That is the gospel. I'm sorry, I did it injustice. I'd like to discuss now on how do we use anger. It was created by God. If God created it, it is not in and of itself evil. So there has to be a use for it, a purpose. As I discussed earlier, anger comes on secondary to a primary emotion. Some of those emotions or feelings, if we get disrespected, we have a tendency to become angry. If we're devalued, if someone is controlling us, if we feel unloved, inferior, it doesn't always have to be in a relationship to another individual. Under the car, working at night, tired and frustrated because the task is bigger than I am, and I slip and I hit my knuckle, a wrench flies across the room. That's anger. Why? Because I was inferior to the task. I had a feeling of being controlled by this inanimate object. Failure tends to initiate anger, rejection, being cheated, neglected, loneliness, abandoned, frustration, being overwhelmed. It's interesting that to answer every one of those feelings, there's a wrong way, and that's to become angry and explode or become resentful or contentious or whatever. But there is also a right way to deal with that, those feelings. It can be answered, every one of them, by being more godly. Having more God in your life. Anger can serve as an indicator that there is something wrong in my relationship with God. That is a positive use for the feeling of being angry. If I feel it welling up in my heart, I don't need to explode at you or anything. I need to look at me. What's going on in my heart? Why do I feel this way? There is something wrong between me and my Lord. It can also be an indicator that there is a problem with my relationship with another. But that's only the secondary reason. The primary thing is that it's an indicator that there is something wrong between me and God. And then I also need to be concerned about my relationship with others. Another use for anger. Anger can be a motivational tool. If I feel angry, there is lots of energy that I can tap and that I can use to heal that brokenness. The brokenness between me and God, the brokenness between me and you, and it can prevent the brokenness of that wrench flying across the room. I don't know where that comes from. I talked about three things that we can do with anger. You can spew it, you can stuff it, or you can study it. How do we study the anger that we feel? By answering two questions. Direct on, when you feel that, try to determine, why am I angry? What is it that I'm angry at? There is some button that has been pushed. It may be something from my background that I feel inferior, and I'm dealing with something that I feel is superior to me. It may be something that someone did that really wasn't right and just, and it was evil. But for me to then contend and lash out in anger, that's evil. So I have to determine what it was and then determine how will I deal with that anger. There are lots of ways of dealing with anger that are constructive. James says, and I think maybe I even got this, and so I shouldn't quote it, but I'm going to, in case I didn't put it in here. It says, you should be quick to hear and slow to speak. That deals with anger. Listen to what was being said. Evaluate it. Study it. And then respond softly and slowly. Okay. The rest of the evening, we're going to discuss on how do we defuse it. That doesn't mean that we just try to ignore it. It doesn't mean that we don't use it for the value that is there. Because if we do, we miss the lesson that Christ was trying to get to us. As we sang, give me glimpses of your truth that I might see. We all are here to learn on how God wants us to live. And we don't quit learning till he takes us. First, I have to understand that I must take 100% ownership and responsibility and control for my anger. No one or nothing made me angry. I felt it and I chose to react. I choose to be angry. I can study it and I feel it, but I'm not an angry person if I deal with it properly. I have the feeling, I study it, and then I respond appropriately. It doesn't deny that anger occurred, but it denies anger the sin that it would entice me to do. So I have total control over my anger. I have an analogy that I dreamed up. Somehow it appeared, and I don't know that it will help you, but I thought it was fitting. So let me tell you my analogy with football and with anger. When in the course of a football game or life, you have a bad series of downs, you should do the following. So in my life, if I start seeing that I have anger showing up in my heart, call a timeout. This will give you 4 or 5 minutes. And if it's a conflict that you're having with me or someone else or with your spouse or with your child, you call a timeout. Say, time. I need 3 minutes or 5 minutes. So you don't blast off with your mouth and commit a sin. And you can say that. I need time. But don't delay it until tomorrow. Don't delay it for an hour. Deal with it then, but give yourself a few minutes. We have a tendency for us who try to stuff anger of wanting to delay it for days. That does nothing but build resentment. Call a timeout. And this will give you 4 or 5 minutes to regroup and to think, to study, why am I angry? Because right then is when you will be able to pinpoint it directly. What did that guy do to me? He devalued me. He gave me, what's the term I'm looking for? He abandoned me. Whatever it is, you will be able to identify exactly where that anger is coming from, what button was pushed right then. So take that 3 or 4 minutes and study it. Then you go into your huddle. When you go into the huddle in football, you're talking with your game mates and you're discussing what you're going to do next because what we've been doing isn't working. Well, who is your game mate in life? It's Christ. So you go to your huddle and you say a prayer and you ask him, help me see glimpses of truth about me. What's going on in my heart? And what do I need to do? Because I don't want to lose this game. We only play it once. Then you go back to the line of scrimmage. If you go back to the line of scrimmage in football and you're dwelling on that botched play that we just played and you try to run another one, you're going to botch another one. And you're going to get, as I put here, you're going to get sacked. That means you get caught behind the line of scrimmage. You don't even get to begin your play. And so you have to come back to the game forgiving the offender. Whether it's inanimate or whether it's a person, your spouse, your loved one, you have to forgive them. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping the other one will die. It's not going to happen. It's killing you. Then we run a new play. You don't run the same play that has been botched before, because that's what landed you in the mess. So you have to respond righteously. If we do what our natural tendency is, then we will do it by the flesh. Naturally. We are carnal by nature. And so when you're in that prayer, ask for guidance so you can see what to do and strength to be able to do it righteously. Then when you play that play, you follow your blockers. If you bolt out there with all your power, out ahead of you, the guys that are supposed to block you, you're going to get flattened. But God gave us some blockers. In this book, it called it a judgment-free zone. You don't go back and play saying, that guy, and you judge him. You give him respect and honor, whether he deserves it or not. And you do it humbly, calmly, forgiving, with charity. Do I think that's easy? It's taken me all my life, and I haven't been successful. But I'm determined to work on it. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I'm going to propose something really radical. Have you ever counted it joy when you fell into a temptation of anger? I guarantee you, if you pray that God teach you how to deal with anger, you're going to experience a whole bunch. But if that's what you need, consider this prayer. Thank you, God, for the soul who just pushed my button so that you can teach me what I need to learn. Help me to forgive and to submit. Those are not natural tendencies. They're hard. We fail over and over, we fail. But we can be victorious. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. And he's talking to Christians. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the disobedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your disobedience is fulfilled. What I think Paul is saying is that you are in control of your thoughts, and you can bring them into control and captivity so that they don't lead to disobedience. So there is a possibility that you do not ever deal with anger, but there is some other thought pattern that you rehearse in your mind that is destructive. You can bring it into control and into captivity by being obedient. It's not going to be easy. But all things are possible with the power of God. And that is what we have each been given, is a tool that will guarantee us success if we can overcome the flesh and make it submit to the will of God. A survivor of a concentration camp wrote, "The one thing you can't take away from me is the way I choose to respond to what you do to me. If any man had understanding, he had understanding." None of us have been in a concentration camp, and yet all of us have been in a concentration camp. We live with Satan doing all kinds of things to us. We get to choose how we will respond to our brothers and our sisters, our wives, our children, our husbands. We can control it. Proverbs: "Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals, the wood and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife." We can be the talebearer in our own life. It doesn't have to be someone else telling us about someone else. It can be me rehearsing over and over the offense that was made. And what I do, and I think is common to man, is that as we rehearse it, we exaggerate it just a little bit. And we build it just a little bit. And we do that over and over. And pretty soon, we have this giant offense. We can bring every thought captive. So do not rehearse the event in your mind. Dwelling on the event will cause resentment and exaggeration of the details of the offense. Some of the roadblocks that we struggle with in our fight to make anger a positive and not a negative in our life. Selfishness. If I'm looking at life through self-centered eyes, everything that happens is a personal attack. Anything negative happens is a personal attack on me. And so I become angry. It may be the other was just being facetious or foolish or whatever. But I don't have to look at it as a attack on me if I'm not selfish. If I'm looking at it from through the eyes of Christ. Pride is probably my biggest pitfall. And so, if I look at what everything that happens to me through the eyes of a proud man, I think that everybody is belittling me. They're not. A great degree of anger, I think, is because we feel insecure. I don't feel secure when I'm working on a vehicle. Because it's way over my head. I don't think mechanically. But I still try it. And if I'm not careful, if I'm tired, it's late at night, and I can't get good lighting, and I can't reach it, I'll react wrongly. Resentment. There gets to be that stewing in your heart, and it prevents you from dealing with anger properly, just as anger prevents you from dealing with anger properly. So what's the solution? It's more God in our life. More forgiveness, mercy, humility, kindness, submissive, gentleness, joy, peace, tenderness, patience, respectfulness, considerate, slow to speak, not easily provoked. All are things that anger will steal from you just as quick as it can, and then you'll react in sin. But if you can say that prayer and ask for help and deal with the situation with these qualifications and qualities, you can do what's right. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Oh, I'm sorry here. Let's go down here where it says 20. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. I'm sorry, let's go to the 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. It says, if we have not charity, we are nothing. That's a hard pill to swallow. Because I can be easily provoked. I can behave myself unseemly when I'm stimulated by anger. I have to be successful. This game I cannot lose. And finally, brethren, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take upon you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watch thereunto with all perseverance and supplication. Our answer is prayer and more God. And may God bless you in your game.